And that is the text this morning from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. And those kids that want to slip out for Kids Connection, you can do so at this time. The rest of you, will you turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter number 20? This verse, beyond obvious reasons, created quite a stir back in 1631. It was 20 years after the King James Version had been translated, and it was slated for another printing. And somehow the printers in the 1631 edition of the King James Version left the word "not" out of this verse. When that became known to the officials, there was an attempt to round up all of the copies of the Bible of that edition that had already been distributed and destroy all of them, as well as the printers were fined, each of them, about a year's salary. Today, there's only 11 copies that are known to exist, which became known as the Wicked Bible. But the word "not" brings an interesting response, doesn't it? I mean, what happens when you tell your child, even at the age of 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 months, when you say, "No"? War breaks out, doesn't it? There's a war that just rages within their heart. And that same war takes place in us. God sees it in our instinctive reactions to His law. We resent being told what we cannot do. And we are predisposed to disbelieve God and trust our own hearts. Our natural hearts believe that the laws of God are given somehow to keep us from pleasure. So just as the child seeks the thrill of stepping over the line when he thinks that no one is looking, we are easily seduced into believing the lie that guilty pleasures are the best. Mozart was once criticized by the Emperor of Austria for writing music that had too many notes. That's always difficult when the emperor who is paying your salary, who knows nothing about music, is criticizing the music of the guy who's a genius. Mozart had a rather interesting response back to the emperor. He said, "Which ones did he suggest that he cut out?" Plenty of people think that God has too many commandments. You talk about the Ten Commandments in this culture and people look at you like a calf looks at a new gate. You know, they just have no idea what to do with that. And if there was any commandment that would be cut out in our culture, it would be this one. It gets in the way of too much fun. Brothers and sisters, I cannot change the way that adultery is packaged, airbrushed, distorted, and served up by our culture as an acceptable and desirable entree. But I pray that this morning I can help you see that it is a lie, that if it is believed, it keeps you from experiencing and enjoying the incredible pleasure that God has made for His kids. This message is probably more difficult to listen to than it is even to preach, and it is tough to preach. But my heart is not to crush you with guilt, but to point you to and call you to the riches of God's grace that are found only in Christ. My call is not to motivate you in this moment, this morning, with fear. Because fear and guilt are no match for the power of lust. And I recognize that some of you are guilty. And the guilt that you felt, even as you moved toward this sin in your own life, did not stop you. The fear of consequences were not powerful enough to hold you back. And some of you this morning are trapped so deep that you are wondering if you can ever get out. Some of you, you haven't taken it all the way yet, but you have been these last weeks and months seeing how close you can get to the fire without getting burned, not realizing that your senses are already gone. So I'm asking the Spirit of God, do what I cannot do and awaken you to the seriousness of your sin, and then awaken you to the riches of His grace. As you look at this text, verse 14 of chapter 20, you shall not commit adultery. And if in your even physical view of that text, you will step back from a minute and see it's part of these commandments that are given, part of the law that God is providing for His children, you will see God is not angry with His kids in this text. God is not punishing the children of Israel for something. He has just rescued them from their hopeless condition as slaves. He has just led them on eagle's wings, as it were, out from underneath the cruel and hateful and tyrannical reign of the Pharaoh. And don't forget that those plagues that we studied were all designed to showcase the contrast between this gracious and sovereign and holy God and this wicked despot, Pharaoh. And so it is this faithful, this merciful, this sovereign who has chosen, redeemed, rescued His people from Egypt, saved them again at the Red Sea, provided food and water for them on their journey, is now, out of this good and gracious heart, giving them the law. So they will know, here is how you live to enjoy Me. Here is how I have made you to live in relationship to Me. And God has chosen to communicate His word so that His people will have joy. And the more joy we have, the more glory we give to God. So this command is for our joy, which is why I've entitled the message this morning, For Joy. Let's look at it a little more carefully. What do you notice? You'll notice, first of all, this command is clear. In fact, in the original language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, this commandment is actually comprised of two words. There's no doubt as to what it means. There's no situational ethic that would render this law void. There's no double talk. There's no coded message. God's communication is plain and clear. No adultery. There's no, but what if? There's no, what about? No adultery. Now, in the strictest sense, adultery can only be committed by those who are married, at least one of them being married, since it refers to sexual intercourse of a man and a woman. Adultery, in fact, is one of a number of sexual sins that the Scriptures are very clear about. But what makes adultery so particularly serious is the fact that God designed marriage to be a reflection of His relationship with His people. In the New Testament, marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And I've attempted to make this so clear to you in recent weeks that Christ's relationship with His people is the primary and eternal relationship, of which marriage is a secondary and finite reflection. And the way we function in our marriages is a way of saying, this is what we believe about Christ's relationship with the church. God is so serious about adultery because that sin portrays Him as one who breaks an oath. Adultery is so much more than a physical act. Adultery involves coveting, lying, cheating, stealing, dishonoring, and the breaking of trust. It is heightened by the fact that two people stood before God and witnesses and pledged their faith to the other. And since God made marriage, and since God made marriage to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church, God defines marriage. And that means that marriage does not conform to us. We conform to marriage. Sometimes couples ask me if they can write their own wedding vows. And I tell them yes, as long as what you write conforms to what God says about marriage. Because we don't have the right to remake marriage in our image. In fact, one girl told me one time, she said, you need to know I'm not taking his name. And I said, you need to know I'm not doing his wedding. You don't have the right to walk in and say, well, this is what marriage is to me. Huh? This is what marriage is. God set it up. One pop poet wrote out his own wedding ceremony, complete with words for the minister. Don't try this with me, okay? I won't go for it. But anyway, it went like this. I believe in love. Okay. So far, so good, I guess. I believe the person I will walk away with today to start another lifetime with, to be someone I wish to comfort, and I will expect comfort in return. I will share everything I have to share. Okay. I will always expect the sharing and the giving to be returned. All right. Never heard of the cross, did you? Okay. At this point, the minister said, this is a vow forever. If forever should end for the two of you or one of you tomorrow or next year, stay together only as long as you need each other. Go only when your need for the other ends. Whatever that was, that wasn't marriage. What God has joined together, man must not separate. Why? Why no adultery? Because God doesn't walk out on His bride. That's why. Christ is never unfaithful to His bride. And because God's relationship with His people is so very, very important, and because it is the primary relationship and issue of all in all of life, faithfulness in marriage profoundly affects us. Adultery, no matter how it is portrayed by the media, is a huge issue in a family. And we could all tell stories of how this has affected us. We all know this experientially. We know this intuitively. And when you look at the abundance of attention that God gives to this issue in the scriptures, it all begins to make sense. I want you to follow the logic. It goes like this. Number one, God is faithful. And He loves to put His faithfulness on display. God, taking His character and go in public with it, that's called His glory. His glory is the sum total of all of His attributes, one of which is faithfulness. God loves to be known as a faithful God. So because God is faithful, God makes promises. And God makes those promises to His people. That is called a covenant. And the Bible is comprised of an old covenant and a new covenant, all driven by this God who makes promises based on Himself, and He doesn't lie, and He doesn't quit, and He doesn't cheat, and He doesn't steal, and He doesn't break His oaths. And God keeps those promises, and God will always keep those promises. Fourthly, God made marriage to reflect God's relationship with His people. And finally, God gave the wonderful gift of sex as a powerful force for good that is designed to joyfully express and experience the bond of marriage, which is to put the glory of God on display. And that is why, brothers and sisters, sexuality and spirituality are so closely related to each other. Those who commit adultery are breaking an oath, which is a desecration of the very image of God. That is why, point number two, the consequences are severe. In the spring of 2003, Aaron Ralston was hiking in a desert canyon in eastern Utah when a boulder estimated to be between 800 and 1,000 pounds fell and pinned Aaron's arm against the side of a mountain. For 5 days he was trapped, unable to move that boulder, just hoping to be rescued. And when he finally realized that if he stayed there any longer, he was going to die, he took drastic action. With his free hand, he took out his pocket knife and he cut off his own arm just below the elbow. He applied a tourniquet to his arm and then made his way to safety. He lost his arm, but he saved his life. Adultery will destroy you if you don't fight against it. Lust in your heart will destroy you if you don't fight against it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." His point was that if you don't fight against the sin of lust, then this sin will take you down. It will destroy you. And the power of this sin is the lie. A lie that tells you you will be happier if you indulge your thoughts. You will be happier if you experience this. You will be happier if you go to this website. You will be happier if you rent this DVD. You will be happier if you go to this strip club. You will be happier if you pursue this relationship, this little thing, this little connection that you've got going on with this person at work. You'll be happier if you will do that. It's a lie! But don't expect the world to tell you that. Your own heart won't tell you that. God, who is not your enemy, tells you the truth about adultery. in narratives like that of David and Bathsheba, the consequences, they just go on and on like a slow motion train wreck that destroys everything around it. And the warnings and the punishments all speak to the reality of how deeply this sin affects a person and a couple and a family, even a society. And you can trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve committed spiritual adultery against God. They broke the covenant. And in so doing, they cut themselves off from God. They left God. They ran from God. They hid from God. And what happened in that event illustrates the effects of adultery. There's shame. There's hiding. There's guilt. There's isolation. For when a person commits adultery, they are breaking apart the most foundational aspect of a community. Trust at the most basic level is broken. A vow has been broken. And what comes with that is this sense of isolation, this lostness, this violation, this despair, this loneliness. It's overwhelming. And in that sense, adultery is the death of the community, which becomes an invitation to hell, where amongst other things, like fire, is the eternal, the final, and the total loss of community. Don't believe for an instant that when I go to hell, at least my friends will be there. It is the total loss of community. And for many of you, I don't have to say it like this, do I? Because you already know. You already know that this is a particularly sensitive issue. In fact, just by my addressing it, you are tempted to feel isolated today, believing that no one in this room is feeling the same way you are right now, because the effects of this are so personal. Why is it so sensitive? Isn't it just a sin like all the other sins, and we all know that nobody's perfect, and it is sensitive because it is so precious. Things that matter affect us deeply. I wish you could turn the clock back somehow. In fact, God knows how precious of an issue that this law is designed to protect, which is why, under the Old Testament law, God provided the death penalty for adultery. Now, to our sophisticated ears, that sounds harsh, when in reality, that's an act of grace. Monday night, our community was saddened to hear the deaths of these four young people who were killed by a drunk driver. It would have been such a loving thing to stop this lady from ever getting into her car. It would have been loving to stop her from ever driving in that drunken condition. And this is where the absurdity of letting people do their own thing and live their own lives is so blatantly and painfully revealed. God knows the destruction that adultery brings. It is such a serious issue that capital punishment was the consequence in Old Testament Israel. Now you think of this, the more precious something is, the more effort is given for its protection. For example, we have laws about children in cars. Under a certain age, they have to be strapped into an approved car seat. Now we don't have the same kind of laws for transporting a pan of baked beans, by the way. I found that out the hard way. When I took a corner a little too fast. Should have put the baked beans in the car seat. That would have been good. Museums are famous for their elaborate security systems in order to protect paintings, jewels, or other treasures. We don't have elaborate security systems for a pile of sticks, do we? God is jealous for His name and His reputation. Marriage is a painting that portrays God. Marriage is a covenant that reflects the covenant that God made. Adultery is a sin against God. Even before this law was written, Joseph knew that. Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him, and Joseph's response, remember what it was? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And in a moment, that boy made a decision that would have generational impact. The command is clear. The consequences are severe. Number three, the reasons are clear. Pagan religions have long taught that sex is a way to commune with the gods. They were wrong about that, but they were right about this. That sex is so much more than a physical act like eating and sleeping. The union of a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage is sacred. It's beautiful. The expression of this union in marriage is an expression of completeness. When people look for love and they settle for sex, they destroy themselves. When they look for love apart from the covenant of marriage, they destroy themselves. Adultery is prohibited by a gracious God who wants you to be whole and complete. What this command is, it's a command for joy. It's a command for sexual unity. It's a command for sexual unity with your spouse to protect you against being a fractured person. Dr. Miriam Grossman is a psychiatrist at UCLA's Student Health Services. I'm not aware that she professes faith in Christ at all. In her book, entitled Unprotected, she takes on the college culture of hooking up because she has witnessed firsthand the enormous destructiveness that multiple sexual encounters have on women in particular. Laura Sessions wrote a book called Unhooked, How Young Women Pursue Sex, Delay Love, and Lose It Both. She details how women who settle for casual sex neglect their emotional needs. Again, she, to my knowledge, does not profess faith in Christ. And both of these gals are addressing this subject not from a biblical perspective, but they're just making a case for sexual conservatism just based upon the empirical evidence. God makes the case for sexual purity so clear. He designed this act to be the giving away of yourself completely to your spouse as a celebration of your unity and love, so that you become aware now of how complete your life has become. However, when you give yourself away to someone who is not your spouse, and they take what you have given them and they give that away to another, to another, to another, and then you give of yourself away to another person who gives that away to another, to another, and then you give away of yourself to another, and you just keep giving away of yourself to all of these people, you come to the end of the day, if you wake up in bed after bed after bed of someone who's not your spouse, and you find out you got nothing left to give. You're broken. You don't even know who you are. God didn't make you for that. You've lost your own sense of identity, your own sense of wholeness. Sexual unity also, it promotes the marriage of Christ in the church. Brothers and sisters, I want you to go back with me to the cross. Because I want you to see that when Christ went to the cross for you, He held nothing back. He gave of Himself completely for us. That's the model. Husbands and wives are to give of themselves completely to each other as a reflection of that, which is why sexual union does not begin with sex. It begins with a love-driven unity. True sexual unity is designed for us to get our focus on our spouse instead of ourselves. And what that means for the husband is that he is to provide his wife with the security, the loving attention, the personal support, all of which gives her the confidence to give of herself affectionately to him. And just as Christ consistently gives us reminders of His faithfulness to us, which drive us to fresh expressions of worship, trust, and love, so we should in marriage give to our spouses consistent reminders of faithfulness and devotion, which in turn provide fresh desire to express this to each other personally. But keep this in mind. The most passionate, the most satisfying expression of love, the most, if you want to say it in these terms, the most mind-blowing sex between a husband and wife is still a drop in the bucket compared to the ocean of love and overwhelming security and intimate joy and perfect acceptance that we will enjoy with God and His people in perfect relationship and fellowship and glory. All of this now is just a taste of what we enjoy with God on an infinite and eternal level. Therefore, here's the conclusion. 3 points. Number one, pursue God's glory through the joy of sex in your marriage. And if you're not married, no sex. Period. If you are married, husbands and wives, your joy in your physical relationship is part of your demonstration of the glory of God. Pursue it. Don't just settle for sex. Pursue oneness. Pursue the joy of the other. Pursue the joy of the other will magnify Christ. And when you look at all that God says about the joy of sex for a husband and wife, you will see that God is unashamedly erotic. Yeah, I said that. That's what the text says. You ever read Song of Solomon? Pretty clear. God is unashamedly erotic, but He is never pornographic. Amen. Number two, pursue the joy of sex by guarding against imposters. There are three major imposters that seriously threaten your pursuit of joy. One major imposter is pornography, or any form of sex without love. Americans rent more than 800 million pornographic videos and DVDs per year. It accounts for 20% of all rentals. At least 11,000 pornographic videos are produced annually, amounting to revenue for the adult film industry, an estimated $5 to $10 billion per year. And the statistics are overwhelmingly slanted toward men. So guys, I'm talking to you. Pornography is such an enormous issue. It has become so accepted that if you want to do porn, you are now considered normal. If you do not look at porn, you are considered by many in the mainstream culture to be odd. But I warn you about this, because pornography requires no respect, no love, no demands, no communication. It never says no. It's always available. It appears to give you whatever you want without cost. And what you may not realize is that in the process, it takes everything from you. It takes your conscience. It takes your heart. It takes your discernment, your passion, your senses, your ability to love and give. It takes your patience. It takes your care. It takes your compassion. And most of all, it destroys your worship and your love for God. It gives you, to replace that, it gives you anger. It gives you self-obsession. It gives you depression. It gives you guilt. It gives you isolation. It is obviously dehumanizing to women. And what is not so obvious is how dehumanizing it is to those who do the watching. The man, all alone at his computer, or in front of the hotel TV, locked away in a room where he is separated from reality, separated from others, trying to convince himself that he's also separated from God, that nobody sees. He's believing the lie that it's all about me. But no matter what your world tells you, you are more, so much more than a collection of bone and organs and glands shrink-wrapped with skin. Men, you cannot love God and your wife and tolerate pornography. Amen. You can't do it. Christ was so clear about this in Matthew 5 when he spoke of lust as the adultery in the mind, that he takes the issue so seriously. And whatever you have to do to get rid of this, if it means you stop the internet from coming into your house, if it means getting rid of the computer, if it means putting on filters or accountability programs like Covenant Eyes, you must realize that you are in a war. You are dealing with a highly toxic element that will destroy you if you allow it. Dads, it is your business to know what your children, particularly your boys, are looking at. It is your job. It is your responsibility before God to know what they are doing. Your job is to help your boy become a man who will be able one day to fully love and care for his wife. Help him do that. Help him guard his heart so that he can give it away along with his body to his wife to put the glory of God on display. Another imposter is premarital sex. Premarital sex is rehearsing for adultery. Premarital sex shows no respect for the covenant of marriage. Because the one who breaks God's law before marriage is preparing and practicing to be a lawbreaker. And those of you that are involved in sex and you're not married, the guilt that you have when you do this is real. That's a gift to you from God saying, stop! Wake up! You are setting into motion a life of destruction. God doesn't want that for you. Stop. and get out of that relationship. You're not ready for a relationship. You love God, or you love destruction? Is that plain? Third imposter is inappropriate intimacy. Adultery almost always starts with a look that goes too long, a conversation that crosses the line. Your private conversations are for your spouse. And if you're single, those private conversations belong with somebody of your own gender. I caution you. I know that in this culture that no matter what, people are saying it, they're Facebooking it, they're emailing it, they're talking about it, they're discussing it. People have lost all sense of propriety. I mean, we've thrown out God and we've thrown out everything that goes with it. But I caution you to be careful to maintain an appropriate relational space with a person of the opposite gender who's not your spouse. And along with that, work hard at providing for your spouse the emotional support and personal connection that would not give him or her any reason to seek that elsewhere. But what I want to leave you with this morning, the final point of the conclusion, is reclaim God's gold at the cross. I realize that this is a difficult message for many, if not most of you, to sit through, because our lives are all affected by this issue. Yet there are some of you whose past has been marked by this sin, who are at the same time, you are rejoicing and reaffirming what I have said because you know it to be true and you want the truth of God's word to be heard far above the noisy lies that fill this earth. You want others to steer away from the landmines that you have stepped on. And I rejoice in God's grace to you. I do. And to all of us, I remind you this morning that there is forgiveness in Christ. Realize the seriousness of your sin. Confess it as such. Make no excuses and take no prisoners. Cut no deals and take no shortcuts. Confess your sin to God. Accept His pardon through Christ and choose to walk in obedience. And if you are in an adulterous relationship, cut it off today, right now. Stop. Get out. Get out immediately. You'll need some counsel. You'll need some help. So ask for it. If you're involved in pornography, if you're involved in premarital sex, or you're getting too close to someone who's not your spouse, stop. Wake up. Realize what you're doing. You are no match for sin. It'll take you down. But realize also that your sin is no match for the grace of God. So let's go back to the cross. And let's realize again and realize afresh that the God who gave over His Son for your justification will provide you with all that you need for soul-satisfying sanctification. Rip back the lies. Rip back the curtain of lies of lust. Adultery and lust cannot stand up to the power of the gospel. And look again at the promises of Christ and taste again the waters of forgiveness in the bread of justification. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for who, class? Me. Let's stand together. Will you bow your heads with me? For some of you right now, the lies have already begun. The attempts at justification are already revealing how strong of a hold some of these issues have upon your heart. What will you do? Will you continue to listen to the lie that you are the exception to God's law? Will you continue to believe that? Will you stay in the darkness? Or will you come to the light of the gospel at the foot of the cross? If you're thinking right now, I can handle this on my own, you're already believing the lie. It's taken you down. This is why you have a church family. This is why you have another brother or sister in Christ to help you. You're not alone. There's a way out. And it is a good way. Cornerstone, I thank you. You are a body of believers who love God enough that you want to hear the whole counsel of God. Thank you. He is good. He is good to give it to us. We are full of joy when we hear and obey. Lord Jesus, thank you for your fresh grace. Fresh grace that is deeper than our deepest sin. And mercy that flows like a river that overwhelms us when we confess. Lord God, you know our need. You know your supply. Thank you that your supply wins. Now, Lord, please, I ask, help us. Help us to act upon that which your Spirit has directed us today, believing again the promises of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.